Our Father and our God, this morning we do give thanks and praise to the loving kindness and mercy that in the Lord Jesus thou hast lavished upon us, that thou hast brought us together to come and study to show ourselves approved, but to grow in grace so that we can live a life that reveals the Lord Jesus in our words and our deeds. Our Father, we now commit this time of preaching into thy hands. Be thou glorified, O Father, as thy word is declared. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is not an overstatement that life is tough. From cradle to grave, life is an oasis of struggle and challenges. You know, no one is exempted. No matter how prudent or how careless, no matter your creed, no matter your race, no matter your social economic status, if you live long enough, life will at one point or several points throw you what we call a curveball. Life's challenges will come your way. And the interesting thing about it is this: you don't have to look forward. The troubles of life will find you out. And you know what? In the midst of the struggles of life, it is often easy for us to lose sight of the sovereignty of God over the affairs of humanity. It is often easy for us to lose sight over who is sitting on the throne in the heavenly realms. You know, in Genesis chapter 28, in the story of Jacob, after he had deceived his father Isaac and got the blessing of Esau, Esau planned to kill him. And Rebekah's mother told him that he needs to go to Mesopotamia. Challenge and struggle for Jacob. He will leave the land of his birth and move to a country that presumably he doesn't know anybody. And running from his home, we're told that he laid in a place in no man's land. And he laid his head down to sleep. And he dreamt and saw a ladder extending from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending. And the God of Abraham appeared to him in the dream and reiterated to him the Abrahamic covenant that the land in which he laid, he will inherit it, and his seed will be as the stars of the heavens. When he woke up, he came to the realization of his ignorance. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." It's Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. And that's interesting, that Jacob, in the midst of his challenges and struggles, lost sight of the sovereignty of God. Many centuries later, a man would pen a letter to a group of believers, imploring them not to lose sight of God's sovereignty. When he wrote, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." The man who penned these words is the Apostle Paul. And the letter was his epistle to the church at Rome. And you know what, loved ones? In the midst of our struggles, we need to be reminded of this exhortation by the Apostle Paul so that we too don't lose sight of ultimately who's in control. In the midst of the struggles and the adversities of life, in the midst of what's taking around, what's taking place in our world, we must not forget that God is still on his throne. And this is what brings me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And my goal this morning is to meticulously dissected this verse. And I want to harvest for you this morning important truths about the importance of you and I not losing sight of the sovereignty of God. So let's go to the epistle to the Romans. You know, by way of context, after writing in the closing of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul wrote about the conflict of two natures. And in the closing of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul highlighted for us that what a wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Then he said that thank be to God, who through Jesus Christ has indeed given us the deliverance. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul goes ahead to begin to highlight the freedom that Christians now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of death and of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And while he was now teaching about this freedom that we as Christians now have because of the Lord Jesus, he now comes to verse 28. And in verse 28, which is the verse I'm looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul will now write to the church of Rome. He said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let us now walk through this verse. Let us understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us in this verse. Now, what I'm going to do in order to dissect this verse, I'm going to divide it into three segments. Follow with me this morning, loved ones. The first is going to be what I call the action. The second is what I call the purpose. And the third is what I call the object. So I want you to follow along with me this morning, loved ones, as we look deep into this verse. So let's begin here. Let's begin first what I call the action. I want you to look at the sentence that the Apostle Paul made. It said, and we know that God causes all things to work together. I want you to pause right there. That sentence is what I call the action. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Paul is trying to say here. Paul is saying that God is orchestrating. The word cause means that God is orchestrating and superintending all. Watch that word. All, not some, all things. Is causing all things to work together. This is key for a specific purpose. God is actively at work in our life, waving together as someone waves the fabric to make this beautiful tapestry. He shakes things up when necessary through storms and adversity. At times, he allows detours to enter into our lives in order to redirect us. And at times, through his providence, he places us in certain situations so that we can receive what he has already ordained for us. Even when nothing is happening and we are wondering, oh God, what's going on here? God is still working behind the scene. God is still orchestrating the events around our life. God is active. That is the key this morning. This is what I call the action. That is what Paul is trying to reiterate in this first sentence. Let's take an example this morning. Let's go to Genesis, begin at chapter 37. We are introduced to the story of Joseph. If you've read this story, you will know Joseph was the son of Jacob. Joseph was one that was beloved by Jacob. And Joseph was given what we call a coat of varied colors, what the King James called the coat of many colors. And Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. And he dreamed one of his dreams about his brothers and his father prostrating to him and him being the head. And I believe here, God revealed to Joseph that he was going to be the head over his brothers and even over his parents. But now, this dream of Joseph created some problems in the homes because his brothers were envious of him. So there was one day that his father sent him to go check on the welfare of his brothers. And his brothers saw him from far off and they connived to say, listen, this there comes the dreamer. And they kidnapped him, threw him in a pit. Then when the Ishmaelites were coming, heading towards Egypt, they pulled Joseph out and sold Joseph to Egypt, sold them to the Amalekites and the Ishmaelites took Joseph to Egypt. I want you to pay attention to this sequence of event because now, this is key. When Joseph now comes to Egypt, put him on sale, and Potiphar bought Joseph and brought him into his house. Now, over time, the wife of Potiphar had this lustful desire towards Joseph, and she tried to tempt Joseph. Joseph rebuked that temptation, but she then lied on Joseph that Joseph attempted to rape her. This led to Joseph now being cast into the king's prison. In the king's prison, again, two persons in Pharaoh's palace, the cupbearer and the chief baker, both of them did something wrong that Pharaoh now cast them into the same prison as Joseph. Now, on one day, both of them had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. Joseph offered to interpret their dream. Joseph interpreted their dream. He said to the cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be restored. He said to the baker, in 3 days, you're going to be beheaded. And like Joseph said, the cupbearer was reinstalled in his position and the chief baker was beheaded. 2 years passed, the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And watch this sequence of events, everybody. This is how God works all things together. In the meantime, Pharaoh himself, the king, had a dream. A dream that really troubled him. And he called all the wise men of Egypt to come and see whether they can interpret the dream. But none of them could. Then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. And he told Pharaoh about Joseph. And Pharaoh said, go, hurry up, bring him from the cell. And when he brought Joseph to him, Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. And it's in that interpretation, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. Listen, Pharaoh, I need you to prepare for the drought because it's coming. And with that advice, Pharaoh elevated Joseph to be the head of the prime minister, so to say, of Egypt. And over time, when the 7 years of famine now kicked in, his brothers in Canaan had no food, and the father now sent them to Egypt because he heard that there was food in Egypt to buy grain. This is where his brothers came to. That's how they got to Egypt, and they bowed before Joseph. And again, when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, this is what's interesting, and the brothers were shocked. And Joseph said to them, and now do not grieve or angry with yourself because you sold me to this place. For God sent me before you to preserve life. I want you to pay attention to the sequence of events. I want you to watch how God was working all things together. God was moving in such a way that he allowed. Again, I want you to watch it. This is what we call divine permissive will of God. The permissive will of God was at work that he allowed his brothers in their evil plan to sell Joseph to Egypt. And again, he allowed Potiphar's wife to lie on Joseph, brought Joseph to the prison. In the interim, Joseph did not understand what God was doing. Joseph was not privy to know that this was the roadmap to what God is doing. Joseph on the horizontal was just worried and was concerned, and he was probably depressed and probably felt so bad that, oh God, why is this going on in my life? And what I'm trying to get to this morning is this, loved ones. God is always walking in our lives, just as he walked in the life of Joseph to move supernaturally to position Joseph to what he has purposed that will happen in the life of Joseph. And the same is true for you this morning, loved ones, that God is now still doing something that you don't see. God is moving in your failures. God is moving in your disappointment. God is moving in all that's going. God is putting things together that you don't see, because he's walking. This is the first part of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said God causes all things to work together. This is what God does. And if there is one verse, if there is one statement, I believe, that could give us comfort, is this verse that we as believers can see that God is working even when we don't know it. Now, I want you to move to the second part of this verse. I call this the purpose, right? Paul said, for good. That's the phrase right there. I want you to zoom in. For good. This is key verse because this states the purpose, that God is working all things together for good. Now, God's primary objective in orchestrating the affairs of our life, Paul is saying, is for good. The Greek word here is the word agathos, from where we get the word agatha. And translated, it means to be beneficial or advantageous. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. In other words, God is causing all things to work together for our benefit or our best welfare. This is what the purpose is. And we see here, while this might sound good, but again, I want you to realize something this morning, that at times what God considers beneficial of our own good and how he seeks to achieve it may not be what we desire. Watch out now. For God, let me give you this example this morning. For God, humility is beneficial, because humility opens the door of grace. Now, for God to achieve this, he might have to allow pain. He might have to allow pain in our lives. He might have to allow some pain, some disappointment, something to bring us down, something to humble us, something to strip us of that pride. Like we see in what the Apostle Paul will write to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. This man was translated into the third heaven, and he saw inexpressible things that could not be said. And he said, in order to keep me from exalting myself or being conceited, God gave me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. Again, I want you to pay attention to what Paul was saying there. Paul said, listen, God wanted me to be humble. What was good for Paul after he received that great revelation was humility. And in order for that humility to take place, God had to send a messenger of Satan to buffet Apostle Paul. Then the Apostle Paul said, then when I prayed three times, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because power is perfected in weakness. So loved ones, this morning, at times what God said to be good in terms of beneficial and advantageous for us might not be what we perceive to be good. But one thing we can know, this is the bottom line. God knows, only God knows what is best for you and I. Only God knows. You might say, no, you don't know. You think you know. Because for many of us, it's about comfort. For many of us, it's about prosperity. But at times, what is good for you might be what is necessary to get you to glory. And what is necessary to get you to glory might be adversity. Because adversity keeps you close to the foot of Jesus. And this is what we see in the purpose. That in the purpose, God does it for our good. But what is good from God's perspective might be different from what is good from your perspective. But let's go to the third one right here. Still in verse 28 of Romans here. Let me break this down. Let's turn from the purpose to the object. Now, I want you to watch what the Apostle Paul writes here. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's work this out, loved ones. You know, while it is true that God is in perfect control of this world, all of this world, the visible and invisible realm, orchestrating all the events of human history, providentially sustaining all his creation, yet, watch this, when it comes to working all things together for a specific beneficial purpose, this is only applicable to a specific group of people. Watch what the Apostle Paul said. Those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I don't want you to miss this at all. Put it differently. You know, while God's providential care is directed towards all his creation, his favor, that's the key word, his favor is only directed towards those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You might say, Pastor Wally, what exactly is favor? Let me put it in an economic term. It's called a value-added blessing. In other words, for those who love God, for those who love, and again, you can love God in of yourself. You got to have the Holy Spirit living in you. And for you to have the Holy Spirit living, that means that you are connected to the divine. When you're connected to the divine, that means you're saved by the blood of Jesus. When you are saved, that means that is when you are called according to God's purpose. God has preordained you. God has elected you to be his own. And for you, God has favor towards you. You are favored by God. Every Christian is an object of God's favor. So what Paul is saying here is this. He said, all things, God causes all things to work together, action for good purpose to those object who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, loved ones, you can see here that what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us is about the sovereignty of God in the affairs of every single believer. That God is doing something you and I don't see. God is moving in a way that you and I might not even perceive. Now, let me draw out some principles here, loved ones, for you to understand, even in a more practical way, what Paul is trying to say here. The first thing I want you to observe here is this, that when it comes to a Christian, design, not chance, is how God works in your life. Watch what I just said, loved ones. By design, not chance, is how God works in your life. You know, I want to tend it to you this morning. You know, there's a saying that says accidents happen. But this is not true for a Christian. Accidents don't happen in your life. There is nothing that is coincidental in your life. There is nothing that happens randomly in your life. There is nothing that happens by chance in your life. You know, behind the twists and turns of your life is the end of the master weaver. Is the hand of God behind your failures, behind your disappointment and things that take place in your life that you can explain, behind the sickness, behind the failures, the bankruptcy, behind the divorce, all those things is by permissive will. God is using, is working all those things together by design. You got to realize, as David will teach us in Psalm 139, that all the days of our life have been written in his book before there was even one of them. So God is moving. God is moving by design. What is happening to you this morning is by design. The fact that you can step into this church is by design. The fact that you live this place is by design. God has designed your life. God has crafted your life. Yes, you might say, Pastor Wally, but I make decisions. But your decisions are never out of the sovereignty of God. Your decisions you make, no matter how stupid they might seem, it's never out of God's sovereignty. You don't shock God. You don't shock God by what you say or what you do. Before a word comes out of your mouth, God knows it all together. Before you conceive something in your head, God knows it all together. And at times, God will allow some things to happen. God will allow you to make terrible decisions, because through those decisions, God is moving and pointing you in a direction that he has ordained your life for. So let me tell you, loved ones, there are no accidents. There are no accidents in your life. There are no coincidences in your life. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. The second thing here I want you to glean from this verse is this. As a Christian, you are never a victim. You are always a victor. Loved ones, you want to write that down. You know, as a Christian, you are never a victim. You are always a victor. You know, no matter what life deals you, some of you might say, Pastor Wally, you just don't know. I grew up in an abusive home. You just don't know. I was abandoned as a child. You just don't know. I was molested and sexually assaulted. You just don't know. My husband left me. You just don't know. I got trauma. And yes, you might have trauma. You might have trauma. But hear me tell you, as a believer, you are not a victim. Because if you claim to be a victim, that means God doesn't know what he's doing. Rather, God has put all those things in place in his perfect foreknowledge, in his perfect predestination. God has put those things in place because those things are the light that pointed you to the cross. Those things are the things that called you, that moved you, that buffeted you, that redirected your life, that brought you to the cross. Those things are what God used to bring you to who you are this morning. That is why, as a believer, you got to get rid of that victim mentality. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Why? Because God has designed your life for victory. God has designed your life to be a success. God has designed your life so that he ultimately might take you, because he will begin a good work in you, will finish it, will bring it to a conclusive end, and it will be to the glory of his holy name. But may I remind you, it will be to your own triumph, because that day when you come to glory, you will then understand it by and by. But this morning I'm saying to you, you are no longer a victim. You are a victor in Jesus Christ. You are more than a conqueror. In Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And this morning, loved ones, if there is one thing you need to know, is that in Christ Jesus, none of us is a victim. All of us are victorious. This is the final thing I want you to glean from this, loved ones. You know, when you look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, sit back and enjoy the ride. God is in the driver's seat. Pastor Wally, what do you mean by that? You know, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Implication means let God do it. You sit back and just chill and enjoy the ride. God is in the driver's seat. You know, God is a driver who doesn't fall asleep on the wheel. God is a driver who's never distracted. God is a driver that never fails. God gets you to your destination. What he has ordained for you, God will achieve it. God's hands is not short to do miracles. His power is not limited. God can move through two as he can bring a victory through two as he can do for 2,000. God is in the driver's seat. So what do you do? Sit back. Enjoy the ride. Don't give room for worry and anxiety. Don't bite your fingernails and scratch your head and run on your treadmill going nowhere, or go on your rocking chair going nowhere because you are so anxious and so fearful. Let God do what he has to do. God is the one who's more than able. God is the one who's able to make all things work together for good. God is the one that's able to turn the evil of man into the good of his purpose. Like Joseph would say, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Again, this is the key, loved ones. That is why we sit back. That is why we sit back and enjoy the ride. Oh, I don't mean just sit home and do no work. I said, do your daily chores. Go to your daily places. Do what you got to do, but don't carry no weight on your shoulder. Like Peter told us, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So when you are scared, when you are anxious, when you are fearful, come back to this set of verses. Understand that there is a sovereignty of God at work in your life. Oh yes, you might not know it now. Oh yes, you might not see it now, but God is doing something that you don't see. God is doing something that you don't know. And when that time comes, the manifestation will come out. That's why we sit back and enjoy the ride, because God is in the driver's seat. Loved ones, I tender to you this morning. God's got your back. He's got you. He's working everything out for your good. May these words of our Lord give each one of us comfort, give each one of us courage to face life's adversity and stand strong. Our Father and our God, this morning, Holy Father, we give thanks for the mercy in Christ Jesus that was lavished upon us. Holy Father, we now pray that the words that have been declared, every way that men and women will listen, it will bring glory to thy holy name. My Father, now commit to thee this declaration of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray.